This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما واجعلنا من الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وبعد.
Tonight's focus will be on the importance of virtues, or we're going to define virtues with regards to those, to our relationships that have to do with the closest people to us. Because that's really the test of manners. That's really the test of manners.
The second point that I wanted to make before we begin is the importance of authenticity, especially when it comes to the matter of deen. People ask me different questions over last week, and I wanted to make this comment because I get these questions. When we attribute something to Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it better be authentic, and it better be something that is accurate and correct. We should be as accurate as possible. Now, of course, with the Quran, if anyone was to come to and tell you, "Oh, Allah said such and such," all you have to do is what? Go through the Quran, open the 604 pages, or go through them, scan through them, and you will be able to verify whether that is true or not. Right? Where people sometimes may attribute something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to the Quran that may not be accurate would be in their either translation or it would be a misunderstanding of some kind. They may misunderstand or misrepresent the Quran. But it's very difficult for anyone to come and say, "Oh, the Quran says such and such," that is not true, because you will be able to cast them on that. Now, however, another type of violation or offense, in my opinion, is most common amongst Muslims, and that is attributing things to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not true or accurate. Misinterpreting what the Prophet said, that's a big issue. But there is even a bigger issue when people attribute something to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he did not say whatsoever. And this is a common disease. Anyone nowadays will come and say, "Oh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said," and no one will question that person. And if that person has a beard, that's it. Right? Khalas. Someone asked me as to whether the Prophet said such and such. I said, "I don't know. I don't know all of the hadith. There are thousands of them. I'm not Abu Hurairah. And even if I was Abu Hurairah didn't have everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. I'm not Aisha. And even Aisha didn't memorize everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So, and I'm not al-Bukhari, and I'm not a Muslim, but I'm not al-Bukhari." Right? So I said, "Ask the person for their reference as to where they got the hadith from." So the person went to ask this individual and then came back and they said that their source is the Prophet. I said, "I asked for a reference. Yani, what book, what collection of hadith? What do you mean Prophet? Yani, we may have like Sahaba amongst us and we don't know. And they directly heard it from the Prophet? That's their source? They met the Prophet?" So, yani, this is getting out of control. So a person has to... they said, subhanAllah, during the time of the Sahaba, the companions did not question each other's credibility. They did not ask, "Oh, where did you get it from?" Because they knew each other. Right? Then, after that, during the time of fitna, and, you know, deviation and sectarian division and fights, Muhammad ibn Sirin explains, you know, he says, كَانُوا لَا يَسْأَلُونَ عَلِ الْإِسْنَادِ. He said, before that, they did not ask for, like, reference or for... Right? فَلَمَّا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتْنَةِ. He said, and when the fitna took place, meaning the division that took place after the murder of Uthman, he says, قَالُوا سَمُّوا لَنَا رِجَالَكُمْ. They started saying, "You must name your sources. Where did you get it from?" So if someone comes from that generation and says, "The Prophet said," since that person did not meet the Prophet, right? It's a second generation or third generation, like Muslim, someone that didn't meet the Prophet, that person will be asked the scholars will demand. That person, you must, as a Muslim, ask that person where or who they heard it from. And they will have to name their source. And they better, yani, we have to verify that they were able to meet and hear from that source. And so on and so forth. Thus came the study, or the science, of isnad. And if you remember, a few months ago, we had here Professor Jonathan Brown, right? We had him here, and he's basically a professor of hadith. And he was talking about chain of reporters, how that came about. So that's when they started demanding, and they said, and this is one of the unique qualities, or one of the unique distinctive features in Islamic studies. This is what makes Islam stand out from all other religions. Isnad, this study, is something that we are very proud of. Why? Because that's the mechanism through which we can authenticate or verify any report. And we know. So when we say this hadith is authentic or weak, that means we can trace it back with great level of accuracy through scientific methods back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know each and every single person who was involved in that, in the transmission of that hadith. You will not find this in any other tradition. I challenge anyone to find this in any other tradition. So this is something that is not only that makes us proud, but it should be something that we respect, because the scholars put a lot of work in doing this, in studying hundreds of thousands of chains, hundreds of thousands of figures throughout history, to make sure that these individuals are credible. Not only did they study whether and verify whether these individuals are credible, the scholars went to the extent of studying whether the two individuals who are transmitting from each other have met or not. Just because they lived around each other's town or around the same time, that does not mean that they met. So they have to establish, they have to have enough reason to believe that the two actually met and had the opportunity to exchange hadith. If that is not verified, then this is considered to be what? An interruption. Right? This will actually bring down the level of that hadith down to a level that may disqualify, that may make it unacceptable, or at least that chain of reporters. So this is the amount of work the scholars of Islam put. And now simply people can come and just say whatever. That's why Muhammad ibn Sirin said, فَلَمَّا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتْنَةِ قَالُوا سَمُّوا لَنَا رِجَالَكُمْ فَيُنظُرُوا إِلَى أَهْلِ السُنَّةِ فَيُؤْخَذُ مِنْهُمْ وَيُنظُرُوا إِلَى أَهْلِ الْبِدْعَةِ. People who have any deviation or have any ulterior motive, their narrations or report will be discarded. Abdullah ibn Mubarak says, الْإِسْنَادُ مِنَ الدِّينِ. Chain of narrators, this is part of the deen. وَلَوْلَا الْإِسْنَادِ. And if it was not for this process of isnad, chain of reports and narration, لَقَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ. Anyone would have said whatever they wanted and attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, and our tradition would have been like any other tradition where things are attributed to the prophets without any proof. And we don't even know whether the Prophet said it or not. Right? And he also said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ. He said, this knowledge is deen. It's your deen. It's way, your way of life. It is how you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَّنْ يَأْخُذُ دِينَ. So let one of you be very careful, very meticulous, very particular. Let him or her examine as to who it is that they're getting their deen from. So this is a very serious issue. So therefore, whether it's me or anyone, right? We should give you reference. Right? And if I don't give you a reference because the hadith is popular, or if I say it's a, and you might have an issue with the hadith, always ask for a reference. And a person should not have any problem with you asking for a reference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba. If a person comes to you with a news, with a piece of information, فَتَبَيِّنُوا, verify it. Right? وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَعْلَمُ. So I wanted to bring this. So we know from, and I did not print the page that has the references. Yep, I don't have the page that has the references. There is one page where it has all the references. But there is a hadith. So let me just put it this way. There is a hadith that An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, who's a companion, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him about virtue. Al-Birr. You heard the word birr, right? Birr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, the word birr came in the Qur'an in many places. Like for example, birr al-walidain, showing birr to our parents, right? That didn't come in the Qur'an, it came in the hadith. But in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines birr. Birr, scholars said that birr is a terminology that encompasses everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, whether it be a statement or an action or a deed of some kind. Any deed that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be considered birr. So when we talk about birr al-walidain, that means doing a deed or behaving or treating the parents in a manner that is pleasing to Allah. So that's why it was called birr al-walidain, right? In my opinion, a very accurate word in English into which you can translate the word birr would be virtue. And that's what I meant. I mean, tonight we said virtue defined, right? This is the title of tonight's session. It's a continuation of last week's discussion, right? Virtue defined. So what is virtue? The Quran gives us an answer. But in this hadith of An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, the Prophet also defines it. And these are the two definitions that I want to examine tonight with you. Now, in the Quran also, al-birr is mentioned as a station, or as a status, or as a state that a believer should aspire to. Right? Because Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not receive, you will not attain birr until you spend from that which you love. So it talks, this verse talks about, and this is in Surah Ali Imran, verse 92. Right? Verse 92. Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ. You will not receive, you will not attain birr until you spend from that which you love. Since this concept involves us spending from what we love, we better know what it is, right? Right? So, birr. So, it must be. So, this verse implies that birr is somewhat of a state. Something good, something that we should aspire to. When this verse was revealed, Abu Talha went, one of the companions, one of the wealthy companions of the Prophet, he went to the Prophet and he said, Allah says that we will not attain birr until we spend from that which we love. He said, yes. So he said, indeed, I have this piece of property in Bayraha, which I love the most. It's just a prime location, very nice piece of, you know how many trees, palm trees it had in it? According to some reports, Abu Talha's property had over 600 palm trees. I went to visit a brother. Well, we went to this house, very, very nice house, in the hills of Riverside. And they had palm trees. And one of the brothers pointed to one of the palm trees. And he said, you know how much that palm tree costs? Anywhere from 15,000 to 30,000, depending on the type and depending on the size. Right? So let's say it's 10,000. 10,000 times 600. Do the math. Brother Rizwan.
A lot of money,
right? Huh? 6 million. 6 million. One shot. One piece of property. He said, Bayraha. Take it. Why? Because he wanted to attain birr. If this is what is gonna get, if this is what will get me birr, then I'm giving. So if Abu Talha is willing to give, to pay this kind of price to attain birr, then we better know what birr is. So what does the Quran, or how does the Quran define birr? which I said would be yani the word for birr in English, in my opinion, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, is what? Virtue. So what is virtue? We'll look at the Quranic definition and examine, or in the light of the Prophet's statement. Because An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, one of the companions of the Prophet, I started his story, came to the Prophet ﷺ to inquire about al-birr. He came. He hears the Quran saying, al-birr, 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 is this al-birr? So he wanted to know, what exactly is al-birr? So he came to the Prophet ﷺ. And then he asked the Prophet, he said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me about al-birr. What is al-birr? Define it. Something that in a language that I can understand and comprehend. What did the Prophet say? He gave him two words. Two words. He said, al-birru, said birr. He defined birr into two words. Husnul khuluq. Husnul khuluq. He said, birr, this huge, comprehensive concept. And we'll see what the Quran said about it, right? Is husnul khuluq. Husn means beautiful or beauty, sound, good. Khuluq means, we defined it last week, disposition, natural disposition. So that's why you find some books translating this hadith by saying good conduct or good behavior. And good behavior, so what is good behavior? We'll have to look at it. Now, what does the Quran say about al-birr? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Verse 177 of Surah Al-Baqarah. It is not of birr that you turn your faces, or birr is not limited to you turning your faces towards the east or towards the west. Anyone can do that. Satellite dishes can be turned either direction. But however, birr is man amana billah. Number one, whoever believes in Allah. Which of course defines the relationship between a believer and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is that of belief. And the beauty of the Quran is that the Quran begins with iman. Why? Because in Islam, iman is the foundation of birr. It's the foundation of our conduct. It's the foundation of our way of life. It's the foundation of everything. Right. So the Quran begins by saying that birr consists of man amana billah, to believe in Allah. And then it lists some of the articles of faith. Wal yawmi al-akhir, and the last day. Wal malaikati, and the angels. Wal kitabi, and the book. Wal nabiyyin, and the prophets and the messengers. Now, many of us will say, oh, we got it. We all believe. In fact, we always talk about it to non-Muslims. We say, you want to know what Islam is? It is to believe in Allah and His messengers. And we can list all of them. We have them memorized. We memorize these things at a very early age. But that's not where it stops. Because anyone can profess that. Anyone can claim that. Remember last week how we said, the Prophet said, oh, you who profess faith with your tongue, and faith does not go into your hearts. Stop harassing. Stop abusing Muslims. Remember? I said the Prophet said, he's talking to the Muslim community during his time. Because even the Muslim community during that time had people with all kinds of issues, deficiencies. They were hypocrites. So one day the Prophet, and he was very upset, he said, oh, you who profess faith with your tongues. يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِلِسَانِهِ. Right? He said, O you who profess faith with your tongue, while faith does not make its way to your heart, meaning you're not true believers yet, stop. He said, stop hurting, stop abusing, stop harassing the believers, and stop going after their faults. Anyone can claim that they believe in Allah in the last day. But if that does not translate, if that does not show in what comes next, then that person is not a true believer. Or that person has some kind of, interruption, some kind of dichotomy, some kind of disconnection between this comprehensive package that we call Islam. So what does the Quran say after that? It doesn't stop right there, but it goes beyond that. وَآتَ الْمَالَ And at the same time, that person gives of his wealth. They give mal. عَلَى حُبِّهِ While they love the money, this is again consistent with the verse from Surah Al-Imran, verse 92, where Allah says, you will not attain birr until you spend from that which you love. Here again, in verse 177 of Surah Baqarah, Allah again says, it is he who gives wealth in spite of his love for it. وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ Meaning you don't give something because you hate it. You don't have to hate wealth. It's natural to love wealth. So while you have that natural love and attachment, you still give. And also it means that you don't give from that which you want to get rid of. You know what I'm talking about? The things that expire or they're about to expire. Things that you don't like or things that your wife doesn't like or you don't like. Or, you know what I'm saying? Things that you just want to get rid of. Things that you want to recycle. Right? Like, no, you give from that which you love. This concept, subhanAllah, was so... Ibn Umar, every time he falls in love with something, he gives it. So one time he had this camel, very precious, very expensive camel. Yeah, we're talking about Lexus LS 460, something of that nature. And he loved that camel. That camel was a nice ride. It was a very smooth ride. You know, even camels, by the way, we don't know about them. We think all camels look alike and they're all the same. No. There's a big difference. Do you know that camels' prices range from anywhere from like $1,000 all the way to hundreds of thousands? Hundreds of thousands. Like one camel. Depending on the breed of the camel. So Ibn Umar had a very precious, very nice, classy, right? Fully loaded camel. And he loved it. And one day he realized, he's like, I love this camel. He was so obsessed with it, you know, wash it, take care. And then he realized that he's becoming very attached to it. So he said, someone asked him, you know, so what do you think of this camel? He's like, I love it. It's like, it's the most precious camel I have. And then he remembers the verse. So he said, and since I love it, it's the most precious property or ride that I have, it's fi sabilillah. So he gives it. So what did his wife or the members of his household started to do? Anytime they know that he likes something, his favorite items, they will keep it away from him. They will not let him like sit. If he's sitting and there is something that he likes in front of him, and he's sitting doing tafakkur or thinking, they will take it away. Because if he will remember then to give it away. Right? Or if poor people come, or if a needy person comes, they will hide all the precious things that he likes. Because he's going to end up giving them away. SubhanAllah. But anyways. So it is natural that we love wealth. So Allah says, if you have the ability to control that love and not be controlled by that love and still manage to give of your wealth or from your wealth, right? That is a sign of virtue. Who should we give to? Because sometimes someone says, yeah, I give from my wealth to... I bribe people, bribing people, or is it okay to give for, to the politicians, for campaign? You know, sometimes there are certain, okay, I take it back, I take all that back. All I'm saying is that sometimes it's a lot easier for us to give to popular causes than it is to give to not so popular causes, right? So that's why Allah directs us and He tells us as to what are the things or the areas where we need to focus. So what is the first thing that Allah mentions? وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى Those who are the closest to you in family tie. Brothers, sisters, parents, cousins, The closer, the more right they have. ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى And the orphans who have no one to take care of them. And nowadays, subhanAllah, there are many of them out there. Many of them. Every time a disaster strikes, that's going to leave behind so many orphans, right? Orphans. والمساكين. And the needy or the poor. وابن السبيل. And the wayfarer or people who are stranded, والسائلين. And those who come begging and asking. It gets so bad with them that they have to go and beg or ask. وفي الرقاب. And in freeing slaves. So these are areas where one could give. But that's not where it stops. The Quran further virtue. All of these things, by the way, so far, define virtue. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ Those who establish prayer. أَقَامَ Establish. They pray properly. They pray on time. They pray consistently. And so they pray properly. They pray on time. They pray consistently. Right? Only then a person will be considered someone who does iqamat as-salah, establishes salah. Praying 3 out of 5 is not considered iqamat. You will say that person prays. The Quran doesn't say in those who pray, because many people pray. There are some people who pray. I mean, I know a lot of people. There are atheists who pray whenever they need something. There are people who don't pray all year long, and then they pray on Eid and during finals. When we need something, we all pray. Right? We all pray. That's not. It doesn't say in those who pray. It says wa aqama as-salah. Those who establish the prayer. Those who are you're considered to be as. For example, people who built this masjid and were committed to this masjid day in and construction takes. You say, oh, that this is a person who established the masjid. You are not a person who establishes something unless you're committed to that cause. So basically, what this verse is saying is. Those who are committed to the cause of salah, those who are committed to salah, وَقَامُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ and those who deliver, carry their zakah and deliver it, right? Not those where someone has to go and snatch or take zakah out of them. No. Those who deliver zakah. That's what it says. آتَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ But that's not where it stops, because someone might say, Alhamdulillah, I do all of the above. That's it. But when you examine their relationships, when you examine their virtue ethics, what we were talking about last week, they're weak. They fail. That's why the Quran comes and says, wait a minute, the package is not complete. The system has some other areas that you have to attend to. Birr still has some elements that you have to complete. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا And those who fulfill their promises whenever they promise. Integrity. This is an ethical value. Those who fulfill their promise. Whether it be to their spouses. They promise. Right? I give you my daughter's hand, right? Well, since now I have a daughter, I can't even say this. Okay. I give you my neighbor's hand in marriage. I don't want anyone to assume that, okay, your daughter is our son's or something, right? I give you, right? Or I take your hand in marriage in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes people will state or mention what the mahar is. This is a promise. This is a promise, right? So there is a promise. There is a pact. There is, in fact, this pact is very serious. Allah calls it mithaqan ghaliza. It's a covenant. So a covenant was established. Witnessed by the father of the bride, her uncle, her grandfather, her cousin, her cousin's in-laws, right? The father of the groom sometimes, or his cousin, his uncle, his everybody in the family, as well as tens or hundreds of community members in the presence of the sheikh or the local imam. This is a serious, serious deal. With all these people witnessing it. So this is a promise. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ Fulfilling the terms of that contract is an obligation. It's an ethical, Islamic / moral and ethical duty. So Allah says, it is of birr. Then a person will not fulfill birr unless they are ready to fulfill their promises. To anyone. That promise may be to a business partner. It may be to a boss. Right? It may be to your professor, your teacher. It may be to your neighbor. It may be to the land in which you live. Or to the country to which, or you know, for which you for whose visa you apply. It's a promise. You have to fulfill the terms of that contract and that promise. So integrity. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَهْدُوا And then, وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ And those who are patient and steadfast. at times of ba'sa wa dharra wa hina al-ba's, at times of adversity, at times of calamity, at times of misfortune, at times of war, those who are patient in different circumstances, they do not lose their contentment or their they do not lose their patience. After mentioning all of this, right? So Allah mentions two of the most important ethical values: integrity and sabr. Sabr, perseverance. By the way, you know why? Because they say integrity or honesty, right, is the mother of all virtues. Sabr is the father, or sustains them. Without sabr, you cannot. Because you could be an honest person, you could be a loyal person, you could be trusting or trustworthy, right? But if you don't have patience, you might what? Lose it. So if you have these two, if you bring these two, the marriage of sabr and sidq, integrity, produces all other virtues, everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights these two on behalf of the rest of the values and the beautiful qualities that a believer should have. Right? This is the complete package. So there you have the aqidah. There you have the articles of faith. There you have the pillars of Islam. There you have the principles of the Islamic moral value or system. Then, if a person has this package, or if a person is working hard towards fulfilling his or her duty towards this package, this entire package, then that person is someone who is attaining or is in the process of attaining birr. And if you bring the hadith of the Prophet that we mentioned earlier in this, you will see that it complements one another. صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And you will see that he, عليه الصلاة والسلام, himself was an embodiment of that. Now, what do I want from saying this, and inshallah we'll conclude, no? It is very important that we remember that once again, that virtue, as defined by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leads to Jannah. Right? For the Prophet says, وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. That's how a person qualifies for Jannah. And it is very important that we understand that this is an ongoing process. Right? That we do not give up on this. It is very important that we understand that every day we should become better individuals. Better parents, better husbands, better wives, brothers, sisters, better parents, better children, better brothers and sisters. We have to improve. Because sometimes we think we have this, we think the person is either good or bad. This is black and white thinking, doesn't work. And subhanAllah, and I conclude with this story. Yesterday we were talking about, at UCI, we were talking about the story of Abu Bakr and Umar when they argued in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was quite a shock for some people. Because this story happened around the 8th or the 9th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet. Yani Abu Bakr and Umar knew each other, and they were companions. They were the companions of the Prophet, the two closest companions of the Prophet ﷺ, for about 15 or like 16 years. Yet one day Abu Bakr, and subhanAllah, sometimes when we talk about the Sahaba, we think of them as like legends, perfect angels. The Sahaba were human beings. So one day Abu Bakr said to the Prophet, suggested to the Prophet that the Prophet, he nominated someone. He said, Al-Qa'qa' ibn Ma'bad would be the best person that you put in charge. There was one tribe that came from the central part of Arabia, Banu Tamim, and they pledged their allegiance to the Prophet. Before they left, Abu Bakr advised the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you should put Al-Qa'qa' ibn Ma'bad in charge. So he nominated Al-Qa'qa' ibn Ma'bad. Umar right there, right then and there, said to the Prophet ﷺ, Messenger of Allah, you should put Al-Aqra' ibn Habis. He's a better choice. Abu Bakr got upset. He said, مَا أَرَدْتَ إِلَّا خِلَافِي. He said, Umar, you only wanted to contradict me. You always do this, Umar. Umar said, no. Umar became defensive. He said, no. But I think Al-Qaqa, he started defending his choice. Abu Bakr lost it. And he raised his voice. And they argued with each other. As the Prophet was trying to calm them down, the two kept just, you know, shouting, or their voices started getting louder and louder, that's when the Prophet ﷺ just kept quiet. And that's when they realized that they're arguing in the presence of the Prophet, and they stopped. Human beings, they're human beings. But they learned their lesson. Why? Because the wahi, revelation from heaven, intervened immediately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses from Surah Al-Hujurat. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, teaching them multiple lessons. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ. Do not, first of all, do not improvise. Do not go ahead of yourselves in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. Number two, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. Don't you ever do it again. Number three, do not call the Prophet ﷺ or talk to him like you talk to each other. Remember, he's the Messenger of Allah. Number four, those who lower their voices in humility before the Prophet are those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts to be suitable for taqwa. It's a sign of taqwa. After the revelation of this, and until the Prophet passed away, Abu Bakr can barely be heard talking in the presence of the Prophet. Barely. And Umar would whisper. Umar, who was very loud by nature, he would whisper. They said after that, the Prophet had to get so close to him to hear what he's saying. Umar, what are you saying? What are you saying? Yeah. Right? Because of, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what I'm saying is, even the companions of the Prophet ﷺ had to be taught. Right? So there's nothing wrong with us making mistakes. So long we're learning from these mistakes and we're becoming better individuals. And this is what the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ are there for. Right? And as they said, I told you this, I think. A wise man told me. He said, good choices come from experience. And he said, experience comes from bad choices. Right? So we ask Allah tawfiq and hidayah, inshallah. Any questions, inshallah? Okay, now here's your homework, inshallah. Our homework, of course, anytime we hear something good, is that we implement it. Number two, that you teach it to someone else. Number three, you pass this on to your children. So this is the point of this. I'm not here to lecture you. I'm here to remind myself and make sure that I abide by this. And so when I go home, you know, because the Prophet said the best of you is the best to his family, right? People that we take for granted. So we abide by this and we improve in terms of our relationships. Number two is that you teach this to someone. You share it with someone. If you're taking the bus back to your residence, right, share it with someone on the bus. I don't care who it is, but the next conversation or gathering or opportunity you have to share this with someone, share anything that you heard today with someone. Number three, pass it on, inshallah ta'ala, to your children and the members of your household.
For example, where do you start? Do I start with spending money from what I like, or where do you start?
Well,
since it's a learned behavior.
Yeah, that's a good question. I would start from where Allah started. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنِّبِيِّينَ, and then the manifestation of that. This doesn't mean that, okay, I'm going to come and I say, okay, for the next 5 years, I'm going to work on those five items that were mentioned in the ayah first. Until then, nobody asked me about spending from my wealth. No, that's not what it means. Because you need to work on all these. These are parallel tracks, right? So you work on all of them at the same time, you improve. But we know, right? We know that the depth and the strength of your belief in Allah and His angels and all of that will affect the person's akhlaq and manners, right? And every time you have an opportunity to manifest or demonstrate that in giving or sharing, you know, then you do that as well, right? I'll give you an advice that one time one of my teachers gave me an advice. He said, every opportunity that you have, no matter how little it is, right, take advantage of it. Do your best. He said, because you never know. Maybe that opportunity, that moment, that opportunity may be what you get Jannah or you get rewarded for. Maybe that opportunity is that missing link in your life. You don't know. And he used to use the hadith of the Prophet. When a man walked by a piece, an object, he thought to himself, okay, I should remove it. He could have said, no big deal, just walked away. Right? I didn't cause this mess. So he removed it. And that was it. Allah forgave his sins because of that. So you never know. So he said, do not belittle any opportunity. He said, also, because you don't want to regret. Wallahi, there are so many times when I had an opportunity and I said, okay, I can do something else instead. Right? And then you miss that and maybe you don't get to do anything else. You're like, I should have. So you don't want to say, I should have. So take advantage of every opportunity that you have. And I think that will strengthen that this concept of virtue. No, it's not a condition that a person has to be Muslim or has to be a believer or has to be... If a person is needy and you can give it to them, but we said you start with with those who are the closest to you, relatives for instance. Now the reason you start with relatives is because the Prophet said when you give a needy relative, first of all, you know, you should attend to the needs of your relatives, you know, before anyone else. Right? And you should not, your relatives should not have to go to strangers if a family member can help them. Right? Number two, when you give, it's like a double dip. Right? Because when you give charity or when you give aid to a relative, not only is it an act of charity, but it's also sila. That's why the Prophet said, فَإِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٌ وَصِلَةٌ. It's two things. You're doing silatul rahim, so you get double reward for it. You get the reward of giving someone, and you get the reward of silatul rahim, keeping the ties of the wounds. So you get double reward. طيب جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. Or if poor people come, or if a needy person comes, they will hide all the precious things that he likes, because he's going to end up giving them away. Subhanallah. But anyways, so it is natural that we love wealth. So Allah says, if you have the ability to control that love and not be controlled by that love, and still manage to give of your wealth or from your wealth, right? That is a sign of virtue. Who should we give to? Because sometimes someone says, yeah, I give from my wealth to... I bribe people, bribing people. Or is it okay to give for, you know, to the politicians, for campaign? You know, sometimes there are certain... Okay, I take it back. I take all that back. All I'm saying is that sometimes it's a lot easier for us to give to popular causes than it is to give to not so popular causes. Right? So that's why Allah directs us and He tells us as to what are the things or the areas where we need to focus. So what is the first thing that Allah mentions? وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَىٰ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَىٰ, those who are the closest to you in family tie. Brothers, sisters, parents, cousins, you know. The closer, the more right they have. ذَوِي الْقُرْبَىٰ وَالْيَتَامَىٰ, and the orphans who have no one to take care of them. And nowadays, subhanAllah, there are many of them out there. Many of them. Every time a disaster strikes, you know that that's going to leave behind so many orphans. Right? Orphans. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and the needy or the poor. وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, and the wayfarer or people who are stranded, you know. وَالسَّائِلِينَ, and those who come begging and asking. It gets so bad with them that they have to go and beg or ask. وَفِي الرِّقَابِ, and in freeing slaves. So these are areas where one could give. But that's not where it stops. The Qur'an further... Virtue, all of these things by the way so far, define virtue. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ, those who establish prayer. أَقَامَ, establish. They pray properly, they pray on time, they pray consistently. And so they pray properly, they pray on time, they pray consistently, right? Only then a person will be considered someone who does iqamat al-salah, establishes salah. Praying 3 out of 5 is not considered iqamat. You will say that person prays. The Quran doesn't say in those who pray, because many people pray. There are some people who pray. I mean, I know a lot of people. There are atheists who pray. whenever they need something. There are people who don't pray all year long, and then they pray on Eid and during finals. When we need something, we all pray. Right? We all pray. That's not, it doesn't say in those who pray. It says wa aqama as-salah, those who establish the prayer. Those who are, you're considered to be as, for example, people who built this masjid and were committed to this masjid day in and construction takes, you say, oh, that this is a person who established the masjid. You're not a person who establishes something unless you're committed to that cause. So basically what this verse is saying is, those who are committed to the cause of salah, those who are committed to salah, وَقَامُ salah, وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ, and those who deliver, carry their zakah and deliver it. Right? Not those where someone has to go and snatch or take zakah out of them. No. Those who deliver zakah. That's what it said. Ata. وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ. But that's not where it stops. Because someone might say, Alhamdulillah, I do all of the above. That's it. But when you examine their relationships, when you examine their virtue ethics, what we were talking about last week, they're weak. They fail. That's why the Quran comes and says, wait a minute, the package is not complete. The system has another, has some other areas that you have to attend to. Birr still has some elements that you have to complete. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا, and those who fulfill their promises whenever they promise. Integrity. This is an ethical value. Those who fulfill their promise, whether it be to their spouses, they promise. Right? I give you my daughter's hand, right? Well, since now I have a daughter, I can't even say this. Okay. I give you my neighbor's hand in marriage. I don't want anyone to assume that, okay, your daughter is our son's or something. Right? I give you, right? Or I take your hand in marriage in accordance to the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes people will state or mention what the mahar is. This is a promise. Right? So there is a promise, there is a pact. In fact, this pact is very serious. Allah calls it mithaqan ghaliza. It's a covenant. So a covenant was established, witnessed by the father of the bride, her uncle, her grandfather, her cousin, her cousin's in-laws, right? The father of the groom sometimes, or his cousin, his uncle, his everybody in the family, as well as tens or hundreds of community members in the presence of the sheikh or the local imam. This is a serious, serious deal. With all these people witnessing it. So this is a promise. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ, fulfilling the terms of that contract is an obligation. Islamic / moral and ethical duty. So Allah says it is of birr. Then a person will not fulfill birr unless they are ready to fulfill their promises to anyone. That promise may be to a business partner. It may be to a boss. Right? It may be to your professor, your teacher. It may be to your neighbor. It may be to the land in which you live. Or to the country to which, for which you whose visa you apply. It's a promise. You have to fulfill the terms of that contract and that promise. So integrity. وَالْمُفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَهْدُوا. And then وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ, and those who are patient and steadfast at times of بَأْسَاء وَالضَّرَّاء وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ, at times of adversity, at times of calamity, at times of misfortune, at times of war, those who are patient in different circumstances. They do not lose their contentment or they do not lose their patience. After mentioning all of this, right? So Allah mentions two of the most important ethical values. Integrity and sabr. Sabr, perseverance. By the way, you know why? Because they say integrity or honesty, right, is the mother of all virtues. Sabr is the father, or sustains them. Without sabr, you cannot. Because you could be an honest person. You could be a loyal person. You could be trusting or trustworthy, right? But if you don't have patience, you might what? Lose it. So if you have these two, if you bring these two, the marriage of sabr and sidq, integrity, produces all other virtues. Everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights these two on behalf of the rest of the values and the beautiful qualities that a believer should have. Right? This is the complete package. So there you have the aqidah. There you have the articles of faith. There you have the pillars of Islam. There you have the principles of the Islamic moral value or system. Then, if a person has this package, or if a person is working hard towards fulfilling his or her duty towards this package, this entire package, then that person is someone who is attaining or is in the process of attaining birr. And if you bring the hadith of the Prophet that we mentioned earlier, in this you will see that it complements one another. صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And you will see that he, عليه الصلاة والسلام, himself was an embodiment of that. Now, what do I want from saying this, and inshallah we'll conclude, no? It is very important that we remember that once again, that virtue, as defined by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leads to Jannah. Right? For the Prophet says, وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. That's how a person qualifies for Jannah. And it is very important that we understand that this is an ongoing process. Right? That we do not give up on this. It is very important that we understand that every day we should become better individuals. Better parents, better husbands, better wives, brothers, sisters, better parents, better children, better brothers and sisters. We have to improve. Because sometimes we think we have this, we think the person is either good or bad. This is black and white thinking, doesn't work. And subhanAllah, and I conclude with this story. Yesterday, we were talking about, at UCI, we were talking about the story of Abu Bakr and Umar when they argued in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was quite a shock for some people. Because this story happened in the around the 8th or the 9th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet. Yani Abu Bakr and Umar knew each other, and they were companions. You know, they were the companions of the Prophet, the two closest companions of the Prophet ﷺ for about 15 or like 16 years. Yet one day Abu Bakr, and Subhanallah, sometimes when we talk about the Sahaba, we think of them as like legends, perfect angels. The Sahaba were human beings. So one day Abu Bakr said to the Prophet, suggested to the Prophet that the Prophet he nominated someone. He said, Al-Qa'qa ibn Ma'bad would be the best person that you put in charge. There was one tribe that came from the central part of Arabia, Banu Tamim, and they pledged their allegiance to the Prophet. Before they left, Abu Bakr advised the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you should put Al-Qa'qa ibn Ma'bad in charge. So he nominated Al-Qa'qa ibn Ma'bad. Umar right there, right then and there, said to the Prophet ﷺ, Messenger of Allah, you should put Al-Aqra ibn Hawz. He's a better shaykh. Abu Bakr got upset. He said, مَا أَرَدْتَ إِلَّا خِلَافِي. He said, Umar, you only wanted to contradict me. You always do this, Umar. Umar said, no. Umar became defensive. He said, no. But I think Al-Qaqa, he started defending his choice. Abu Bakr lost it. And he raised his voice. And they argued with each other. As the Prophet was trying to calm them down, the two kept just, you know, shouting, or their voices started getting louder and louder. That's when the Prophet ﷺ just kept quiet. And that's when they realized that they're arguing in the presence of the Prophet. And they stopped. Human beings. They're human beings. But they learned their lesson. Why? Because the wahi, revelation from heaven, intervened immediately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses from Surah Al-Hujurat. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Teaching them multiple lessons. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم. Do not, first of all, do not improvise. Do not go ahead of yourselves in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. Number two, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. Don't you ever do it again. Number three, do not call the Prophet ﷺ or talk to him like you talk to each other. Remember, he's the Messenger of Allah. Number four, those who lower their voices in humility before the Prophet are those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts to be suitable for taqwa. It's a sign of taqwa. After the revelation of this, and until the Prophet passed away, Abu Bakr can barely be heard talking in the presence of the Prophet. Barely. And Umar would whisper. Umar, who was very loud by nature, he would whisper. They said after that, the Prophet had to get so close to him to hear what he's saying. Umar, what are you saying? What are you saying? Yeah. Right? Because of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what I'm saying is, even the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to be taught. Right? So there's nothing wrong with us making mistakes. So long we're learning from these mistakes and we're becoming better individuals. And this is what the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are there for. Right? And as they said, I told you this, I think. A wise man told me. He said, good choices come from experience. And he said, experience comes from bad choices. Right? So, we ask Allah tawfiq and hidayah, inshallah. Any questions, inshallah? Okay, now, here's your homework, inshallah. Our homework, of course, anytime we hear something good, is that we implement it. Number two, that you teach it to someone else. Number three, you pass this on to your children. So this is the point of this. I'm not here to lecture you. I'm here to remind myself and make sure that I abide by this. And so when I go home, because the Prophet said the best of you is the best to his family, right? People that we take for granted. So we abide by this and we improve in terms of our relationships. Number two is that you teach this to someone. You share it with someone. If you're taking the bus back to your residence, right, share it with someone on the bus. I don't care who it is, but the next conversation or gathering or opportunity you have to share this with someone, share anything that you heard today with someone. Number three, pass it on, inshallah ta'ala, to your children and the members of your household.
For example, where do you start? Do I start with spending money from what I like, or where do you start?
Well,
since it's a learned behavior.
Yeah, that's a good question. I would start from where Allah started. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنِّبِيِّينَ. And then the manifestation of that. This doesn't mean that, okay, I'm going to come and I say, okay, for the next 5 years, I'm going to work on those five items that were mentioned in the ayah first. Until then, nobody asked me about spending from my wealth. No, that's not what it means. Because you need to work on all these. These are parallel tracks, right? So you work on all of them at the same time, you improve. But we know, right? We know that the depth and the strength of your belief in Allah and His angels and all of that will affect the person's akhlaq and manners, right? And every time you have an opportunity to manifest or demonstrate that in giving or sharing, then you do that as well. Right. I'll give you an advice that one time one of my teachers gave me an advice. He said, every opportunity that you have, no matter how little it is, right, take advantage of it. Do your best. He said, because you never know. Maybe that opportunity, that moment, that opportunity may be what you get Jannah or you get rewarded for. Maybe that opportunity is that missing link in your life. You don't know. And he used to use the hadith of the Prophet. When a man walked by a piece, an object, he thought to himself, okay, I should remove it. He could have said, no big deal, and just walked away. Right? I didn't cause this mess. So he removed it. And that was it. Allah forgave his sins because of that. So you never know. So he said, do not belittle any opportunity. He said, also, because you don't want to regret. Wallahi, there are so many times when I had an opportunity, and I said, okay, I can do something else instead. Right? And then you miss that, and maybe you don't get to do anything else. You're like, I should have. So you don't want to say, I should have. So take advantage of every opportunity that you have. And I think that will strengthen this concept of virtue. No, it's not a condition that a person has to be Muslim, or has to be a believer, or has to be... If a person is needy and you can give it to them, but we said you start with with those who are the closest to you, relatives, for instance. Now, the reason you start with relatives is because the Prophet said when you give a needy relative, first of all, you should attend to the needs of your relatives, before anyone else, right? And you should not, your relatives should not have to go to strangers if a family member can help them, right? Number two, when you give, it's like a double dip, right? Because when you give charity or when you give aid to a relative, not only is it an act of charity, but it's also sila. That's why the Prophet said, فَإِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٌ وَصِلَةٌ. It's two things. You're doing silatul rahim, so you get double reward for it. You get the reward of giving someone, and you get the reward of silatul rahim, keeping the ties of the wounds. So you get double reward. طيب جزاك الله خير سبحانك الله وحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.